Good evening. Well, we are in Matthew chapter 18 this evening, and Josh is going to help us to start by reading for us. Thanks, Josh.
So Matthew chapter 18, and beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
Let's pray. Father, there are difficult, hard things in these words of Jesus. And so we pray that as we look at them, you will help me to explain them rightly. Please help us to hear them rightly. And please help us to respond rightly. Please guard us from either misunderstanding or dodging your word or pretending it doesn't apply to us. We pray that as we come to your word, that you would come and do business with us to change us to be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, I thought that Steve in his sermon was going to steal my thunder for this evening because he talked about Corrie ten Boom. Now, many of you might know her story. Thankfully, Steve didn't steal my thunder. But Corrie ten Boom lived with her older sister and father in Harlem during the Second World War. Along with her family, she helped to shelter and rescue hundreds of Jews from the Nazis. They were found out, arrested, and sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp, where Corrie's older sister, Betsy, died. Corrie, on the other hand, survived the war, and she traveled widely, speaking on God's forgiveness. And this is her account of one particular meeting. "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard in there. No, he did not remember me. He went on. I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the terrible things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Sister, his hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her terrible slow death simply for the asking? We all think forgiveness is great until we have to forgive. If there are any words that are harder than I'm sorry, then I think it's probably I forgive you. And that's because forgiving, contrary to popular opinion, is not the same as forgetting. Forgiving means paying a cost. Let me give you an example. Say you have £1,000. I know for some of you that's a dream. But I owe you, you have £1,000, and I steal it from you. Then I owe you £1,000. I've stolen it from you. You can rightly expect that back from me. And there are only two options. Either I pay or you pay. So if you make me pay, then you get your money back. If you forgive me, you lose the money. Forgiveness costs. And the bigger the debt, the bigger the cost. When someone has wronged you, there is always a debt. And our instinct is always to make that person pay. They made you feel stupid, so you want them to feel stupid. They offended you, so you want them to be offended. They broke your trust, so you want them to be let down. You want to make amends. You want to have them feel what you felt, to balance the books again. Forgiveness means taking that cost, feeling it, paying it, internalizing it, and deciding that you're not going to demand it back from that other person. Forgiveness costs. That's why forgiveness is so hard. Well, this was obviously on Peter's mind when he came up to Jesus. In verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. So Peter's asking, Jesus, you've been talking about forgiveness. Well, that's all very well, but it's expensive. And so when someone keeps on sinning against me, I'd quite like to know where the line is. When can I stop forgiving them? How about seven times? Will that be enough? Now, most of the Jewish teachers thought maybe three times would be enough. Peter's saying seven times. I mean, can you imagine forgiving someone seven times for the same offense? Twice is bad enough. Three times feels impossible. Seven times? Peter is being very generous. So you might think Jesus would say, Peter, you've got it. Well done. You've really got the hang of this. No. Not even close. Seven times, Jesus says. Try 77. And you can imagine Peter's mouth there, falling open. Because you see, 77 isn't a number. I know it is, but it's not a number. It's a Bible reference. It takes us back to early Genesis. So remember Cain and Abel? Cain kills Abel. Then Cain is worried he's going to get killed by somebody else. And so God graciously puts a mark on him to say, if anyone kills Cain, he will be avenged seven times over. Now go down a few generations, and Cain's ancestor Lamech is a seriously unpleasant bloke. He meets a guy in a field, and this young man in the field wounds Lamech. But Lamech isn't content with just wounding him back. Lamech kills him. And then he goes back, and this is the best bit, he boasts to his wives. And he says, if Cain's vengeance is sevenfold, then Lamech's vengeance is 77-fold. You hurt me, I'll kill you. You mock me, I'll destroy you. 77 means massive, disproportionate response. A big game of hot potato. You give it to me, I'm not holding on to that. I'll chuck it right back to you with interest. I remember one of our church mission partners telling us about rival gangs that were caught in cycles of revenge killing. And almost every week, a gang would kill a member of a rival gang in retaliation for someone they killed the week before. And then that gang would kill a member of their gang. And then it went on and on and on because nobody could forgive. Our natural response when we are hurt is to give it right back. Unlimited revenge. That is the mechanism built into our hearts as humans. And every time we're hurt, it whirs into action. It's the reason for every relationship breakdown, every divorce, every church split. Now you might be sitting thinking, well, okay, but I don't do that. Are you sure? You might not kill anybody. I hope you haven't. But how do you feel towards the friend who's consistently thoughtless? Or the spouse who you feel just keeps on snapping at you and pressing the wrong buttons? Or the boss who's making unreasonable demands all the time? Or the family member who makes you feel inferior and small? That person in house group or college group or Christian union who makes themselves look better at your expense? The trusted friend who abandons you, ignores you, slanders you, drives other people away from you? And what about if they do it again and again and again? Jesus assumes that we all struggle with this in one way or another at one time or another. So I'm assuming we all know what it's like to bear a grudge, to be resentful, to have a bitter taste in the mouth. We all have this principle within us. We have this clockwork of revenge in our hearts. What is it for you? Who is the person that you find hard to forgive? What is the offense that you find it almost impossible to overlook? See, Jesus isn't just giving a number. He's saying, Peter, in my kingdom, we operate by a different principle. Instead of disproportionate revenge, I expect disproportionate forgiveness. Unlimited forgiveness. You forgive, and then you forgive, and then you forgive again. You take the cost, Peter, every single time, no matter how big. And sometimes that cost is enormous. Some of you will know the debt of emotional abuse, physical abuse, betrayed trust, broken relationships, abuse from those we loved or looked to for protection, help that was desperately needed but wasn't given. Sometimes the cost is smaller, but it's compounded and it's repeated because they keep on doing it. And so when Jesus says unlimited forgiveness, if you're anything like me, you think, are you kidding, Jesus? No way. Do you know what you're asking? If I take that cost, if I absorb that myself, I'm never going to get it back. They're going to just keep on doing this if I forgive them. Do you want me just to lie down and be a doormat and let them walk all over me? Is that what you want? How do you expect me to do it? And that's a good question. How do we do it? What energizes this kind of forgiveness? Well, in answer to that question, Jesus tells a parable. We're going to go through it in three steps, and I think there are three big punches. It's on your bulletin if you want to follow it, and the first one is in verses 23 to 27. And I've called it the extravagance of grace. The extravagance of grace. From verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. So this is a parable about a king. The king is wealthy and powerful. He's got many servants. And this particular servant is probably a high-ranking servant, a wealthy nobleman, but he is in serious debt. We're not told why he was in debt. Maybe he got greedy. Maybe he was negligent. Maybe he was just no good at his job. But that's not important. The important thing is the size of the debt. 10,000 bags of gold, 10,000 gold talents. It's probably symbolic. It just means the biggest number you can think of. It's a bit like saying 1 million pounds. If you convert it to modern day, it's something like £4 billion. This is a huge debt. And the wretched servant, he is brought before the king by force, because he certainly wouldn't have come on his own. He looks a mess, he's unshaven, he's got bags under his eyes, he hasn't slept in weeks. He's shaking, he's terrified of the king, because they both know he can't pay. The king rightly holds him liable for his debt and orders his assets seized, his possessions confiscated, and his family sold as slaves. It's horrifying. The servant is ruined, his family are gone, he's lost everything, his whole life is forfeit. The debt is so big, it literally swallows him. And the servant does what we might expect. He falls on his face and he begs and pleads with the king for more time. Just be patient, give me more time, I'll pay it back. What a stupid thing to say. Of course he can't pay it back. This is 200,000 years wages for a regular worker at the time. He could never pay this back. And so you'll notice the king doesn't listen to him. He knows this guy is never going to pay him back. But instead, he does something extraordinary, something you'd never expect. He forgives the debt. He takes that huge, life-swallowing debt, and he cancels it. He lets the man go, to breathe free air, to go back to his family, debt-free and without fear. There were no conditions, no strings attached. The king didn't have to do it. He was well within his rights to condemn this guy. It's incredible generosity, undeserved mercy. But boy, is it expensive. The cost hasn't disappeared. It's been reallocated to the king. 10,000 bags of gold, that's probably more than his annual income. The king is probably ruined. His mercy comes at an incredible price. Jesus says in verse 23, that is like the kingdom of heaven. This is the experience of every person whose life is ruled by Jesus. Every person who is born owes a debt to God. We owe him a debt not just because of things we do, but because we live in his world, and our every instinct is to take what he gives and to push him out. And the debts aren't small. The debts are bigger than we are. They're big enough to swallow us. And if God, as he could justly, demanded that we paid in full, then that would be what the Bible calls hell. But in the kingdom of God, our debt is written off, forgiven. But that doesn't mean forgotten. It's still paid, but it's not paid by us, but by God himself. Imagine you're in financial debt. You've run up tens of thousands of pounds on credit cards. You've got an enormous mortgage, a huge student loan. You've got big debts to all the payday lenders, and the bailiffs are at the door. And then someone comes and pays it all. He takes all the bills, all the debt collection letters written in red, and he pays them all. That's what God does, but on a much grander scale. He takes the debt of our sin, the debt that is so big that it forfeits our very souls, and he internalizes it. At the cross, as Jesus died, this is what he was doing. He was paying your debt and my debt, signing his name in blood across all of our unpaid bills, paying them so we don't have to. If you're a Christian, you have had your debts paid by the king. You've been freed from this enormous debt that was rightly yours, and that freedom came at an incredible price. And if we've forgotten that, as we so often do, I know I do, Jesus wants us to remember it. Isaac Watts captured this in a hymn which places us at the side of the cross as Jesus dies. And he imagines an unspoken conversation. And I'm going to read it. And if it helps, shut your eyes and imagine yourself there. Watts writes, "I saw one hanging on a tree, in agony and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. And never till my dying breath will I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke." My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped nail him there. But with a second look, he said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for your ransom paid. I died that you might live. Just stay there for a moment and feel the impact of that. What an enormous cost. What extravagant grace. What breathtaking love. Whenever we have difficulty forgiving other people, Jesus first wants us to remember and to feel the extravagant grace that God has shown to us. How does that make you feel? Relieved, maybe? Overwhelmed, humbled, grateful? Surely that's what we should be like all the time. But I imagine it isn't. And neither is the servant in the parable. So it's about to get ugly. Verses 28 to 31, this is the ugliness of unforgiveness. The ugliness of unforgiveness. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. This is horribly, horribly ugly. This servant has just had a life-swallowing debt forgiven because of the kindness of the king. You might think just a little bit of that kindness would have rubbed off on him, but it hasn't. He goes straight off looking for a guy who owes him money, and he slams him against the wall and demands his money back. You might think, wow, he must owe him a lot of money. He doesn't. 100 silver coins. Maybe a few thousand pounds. Now I know, again, that might sound like a lot of money, but next to £4 billion, it's 1/500,000th of the debt he's just been forgiven. It's nothing. This is, I was on Google, this is the weight of one field mouse compared to not one, but two adult male African elephants. If the area of that screen there represented £4 billion, and I was to show you £8,000 on the same scale, you wouldn't even be able to see it. Even to compare the two amounts is ridiculous. And see the parallels between the two meetings. The second servant falls on his knees and begs for mercy, just like the first servant did. He promises to pay it back, just like the first servant did, but this time it's possible. But the forgiven servant won't listen. And he throws him in prison, where he has no means at all of repaying the debt. It's horrible. It's ugly. He's received mercy, but he won't give it. And worst of all, these two men are equals. Jesus tells us three times they're fellow servants. They're on the same level. But the forgiven servant elevates himself. He grabs the crown and he makes himself king over his fellow servant. And he makes him grovel. He pronounces judgment. He punishes his fellow servant as if he was the king. Right after the king has shown him such mercy. It's so ugly, but Jesus is talking about us. When we fail or refuse to forgive another Christian, when we bear a grudge, this is us. Hold in your mind now an occasion, maybe that's right now, when you've had a grudge, especially against a fellow Christian, when you felt resentful, or you've treated them differently because of something they did to you. Jesus says, this is exactly what we are doing. Taking mercy from God, but refusing to give it to other people. Using God's mercy as a platform to stand on, and then to rain down justice on other people. Matthew Henry wrote on this parable, God keeps an account because he is the judge, and vengeance is his. But we must not, lest we be found to be stepping into his throne. Effectively, we take someone that God has forgiven and we say, God was wrong. He shouldn't have forgiven you. He may have let you off, but I know better, and I'm not going to. This time, you'll pay. And we do that over what is, by comparison, pocket money. The loose change you find down the back of your furniture. And we all do it. How horribly ugly. Jesus wants us to recognize that, to be repulsed by it, to feel it here, how ugly that is. We should agree with the servants in verse 31. It's outrageous. This should not be allowed. The king should do something about this. And he will. And so verse 32 to 35, our third point, we see that unforgiveness is dangerous. The danger of unforgiveness. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. I don't know about you, but when I read that, there are things that I want to explain away. The fierce anger of the king. The mention of torture, that can't be right, can it? They make us uncomfortable. They are meant to make us uncomfortable. Jesus is using very strong language to make a point, and it's this. When a Christian won't forgive, particularly when a Christian won't forgive another Christian, that makes God very, very angry. It is a very dangerous thing to withhold forgiveness. Notice the details again. The servant is called in. He doesn't have to be dragged in. He thinks he's safe. He saunters in before the king, thinking he's got nothing to fear. How wrong he is. The king is very, very angry. Angry because he didn't pass on the mercy he'd received. Angry because he dared to judge a fellow servant. Angry because he's dragged the king's name in the mud. He's cheapened the king's grace. And so the king hands him over to be tortured until he should pay back all he owes, aka never. But hang on, all he owes. He was forgiven. He doesn't owe anything. Oh yes, he does. The debt is back in full. It's reinstated. To all intents and purposes, it never went away. The servant abused his forgiveness, and so he is not forgiven. Now feel the force of verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. If we will not forgive others, especially fellow Christians, we cannot expect that we will be forgiven. Jesus puts it that strongly. Let me put it another way. Those who are shown mercy should become merciful. Grace should transform us. Jesus expects that receiving mercy will lead naturally to showing mercy. The mechanism of God's kingdom is unlimited forgiveness. The mechanism of the world's kingdom is unlimited revenge. And so if we find ourselves running to the clockwork of unforgiveness, we need to ask ourselves which kingdom we are in. This is really hard stuff. This suggests there could be people here, it could be me, it could be you, who are disqualifying ourselves from God's kingdom because we won't forgive. Hear this right. Jesus isn't asking us to be doormats. He's talking about our hearts. If our hearts contain malice, bitterness, resentment, especially towards other Christians, then we are treating them as guilty when God treats them as innocent. And we can't do that. Now you might be thinking, I find it really hard to forgive. I try to, but it's so difficult. Am I unforgiven because of that? No, we need to distinguish here between I can't and I won't. This is not about ability. This is about willingness. If you find it hard, either because the hurt is so deep or so repeated, or just because it's not what you've had modeled to you by other people, that's okay. God can help you to forgive, and he will. But if you will not forgive, that's what Jesus is saying, that's a very dangerous place to be. Let's go back to the beginning. Our question was, how can we forgive? What energizes this kind of forgiveness? And I think Jesus' answer can be summarized in verse 33. Have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you. In other words, forgive as you have been forgiven. This is our final point and our application. Forgiveness begins with recognizing how much you've been forgiven. The spring, forgive me, I'm an engineer, the spring that powers and energizes the clockwork of Christian forgiveness is the cross of Jesus. Each time, every moment that we spend looking at the cross, thinking about it, drawing near to it, we're giving that spring a turn. We're tightening it up. But if we don't, that spring is loose. There's no power in it, and we will find we are not able to forgive. We need to look at the debt that we had, and then look at what Jesus did on the cross to pay it. The king in this parable only had to sacrifice money. God sacrificed something far more precious, his son. And there at the cross, whatever the faults of other people are, whatever the debts are that we're holding on to, as we look at the cross and see the spotless, blameless Son of God dying for us, those debts of other people get smaller and smaller and smaller. Now, I know there are going to be people here who have been hurt, let down in a big way, bigger than I know, bigger than I can probably even imagine. Please don't hear this as the trite words of someone who doesn't know what you've been through. Hear it as the gentle words of Jesus, who knows exactly what you've been through. Corrie ten Boom observed after the war, "Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids." Where do you want to be? Forgiveness is a gift. It is only ever good for us. Practically then, to finish. Forgiveness never happens automatically. It's a choice. Sometimes in the absence of emotion, deciding, I will not hold on to that debt. I will not remain bitter. I will let go of it. Even though that means giving up that claim and paying that cost myself. And I need God's help to do that because I can't do it on my own. And then you'll need to do it again tomorrow, and the next day, and the next, and however many days it takes, right up to the end of your life. It is costly. To break the cycle of sin and revenge means taking that cost and internalizing it. But whenever that cost is too much, we can bring it to Jesus, who paid the greater cost for us. Whenever the cycle stops with us, we can take it to the cross, where it all stops. Whenever the debt lands on us, we can bring it to the place where all the debt landed, once and for all. We left Corrie ten Boom talking to the former prison guard. Let's finish her story. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours, as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who've offended us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Let's have a moment of quiet, and we're going to pray. And it might be that in that moment of quiet, that there's something that you need to bring to mind, a person, a situation, somewhere where there's bitterness, somewhere you find it difficult to forgive, and to bring that to the cross and say to God, I'm willing. Please help me to forgive. Let's remember that our model is Jesus. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Father God, we know that when you speak, you do it for our good. And when you warn us so that we will forsake sin and run to Jesus for forgiveness. Lord, where there are places in our lives where we are harboring bitterness, where we are taking people that you have said are innocent and treating them as guilty, please forgive us. Where our spiritual lives are affected and limited and stunted because of things that we are holding on to, we pray that you will loosen our grip on them and show us that whatever cost we pay is nothing to the cost that you have paid to buy our forgiveness and our freedom. We pray that you will use this to build this church, to protect us against Satan's attacks, to make us more into the body of Jesus that looks like Jesus, so that the world might see us and see you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.